Sweet. Hey, yesterday was an awesome day, and many of you were able to participate with us. We had our Serve 406 happening, and we had 35, is that what the final count was, John? Something like that, from Explore Church that participated and went out and did all sorts of different things. And lots of cool stuff happening, but it's really cool to be able to see all the churches come together. There's 29 different churches that got involved, almost 700 different volunteers that were all over Missoula and doing Missoula and kind of the surrounding area, and doing all sorts of different things. And I think the mass majority of our group was within like five different projects that we worked on, and some cool things happening there. One really cool opportunity that happened is Karen and John, they were over working at the Teen Challenge. And Teen Challenge is, if you're not familiar with them, they're a ministry that work with gals that are going through hard times, usually addictions, that kind of thing, and kind of getting them a chance to restart life and giving them some skills and just helping them get through some of those struggles as they get their feet on the ground. And anyways, great organization doing some really cool things for the kingdom. And they're in need of a lot of different help. And so they actually were really excited to find out that we do stuff on a monthly basis. And so they started talking to John and Karen about all these different needs that they have. And so some opportunities have popped up for us to be able to go do that. Also, for many of you guys that like to cook and so forth, there is a new service ministry that is on our Flock Note. So if you go back into Flock Note, and you can actually find a service ministry on there that's called Feed the Masses. And what's cool about that is Tina Hunt is leading the Feed the Masses. That's her gifting, is cooking, and she really loves to use that. And she's blessed us several times, and she wants to be able to multiply that ministry and be able to do some different things. And she actually has some opportunities for us every so often to go to the Ronald McDonald House, which is a really cool organization that actually takes care of housing for parents when their kids are sick and in the hospital. And we had to use a Ronald McDonald House in Spokane when Becca was first born because she had ammonia in her lungs, and it was a huge blessing to us. And so they want Tina and her crew to be able to come every so often and actually prep meals in advance so that families don't have to worry about cooking and doing. So really cool. So you guys had some huge impacts on our community where they're starting to go, wow, Explore Church actually wants to help us. And when our community starts to see the fact that the church wants to love on them, it's fantastic. Home Resource Center was also a great opportunity. I think there's some seeds that were actually planted with some of the workers there. But now I'm going to give you a crazy story. Okay, so here's the crazy story. We were actually partnered with a different church. I'm not going to say the name because there's people out there in TV land, and we don't need anybody going to the other church saying, hey, I heard this. So we were partnered up with another church, and I had thought that they had closed, and actually they had gotten a new pastor, and they voted to continue going on. And they are in a location that they actually have to move out by June 1st. And I was like, no way! Isn't that crazy? Because we're moving out by June 1st. and so be praying because there is another small congregation that has been meeting in a basement. And they are, but it's been really difficult for them. They're paying more than what we pay. And they don't have any kids' rooms or any classrooms of any of that sort. So this might be a golden opportunity to really bless them and to really bless us. And doesn't God just do some crazy things?
He does.
He does, doesn't he? I mean, it's just absolutely awesome. So be praying. Their pastor's going to come over here on Monday and take a look at the thing. And we're going to talk about what it would take for them to be able to have a place. And it may just be temporary because, you know, as you guys know, this is kind of a temporary spot. But it may just be temporary. But at the same time, if we were able to bless another church and help them, that's just fantastic, because they only have like 3 weeks and they have no idea where they're going. So, it could be a little more stressful, right? Now, God is good. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So a lot of cool things happening. We are in the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump right in. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, I praise you for this season. I praise you for this congregation. Lord, you have worked in our hearts and connected us as family, and in the midst of that brought healing in our spirits. And Father, just being able to see us serve and love others, just for the joy of being able to serve and love others. No other agenda other than that. And to see you do incredible things in the midst of that, to open up doors that you would bless us. Lord, that's what you say, cast our bread upon the water, and it will return to us. And so, Lord, we recognize that you are the one who orchestrates the blessings in this world. All good gifts come from you. And Lord, as we dig into your word, we ask that you would continue to guide and direct our hearts, that your spirit would speak to us. And that, Father, above all things, that you would be glorified. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Mark, and we are going to go here to the second chapter of Mark. And one of the things I wanted to point out to you guys is that Mark is actually, is interesting. As Mark wrote these, many people believe that it's actually a accumulation of the stories from Peter. That as Mark followed along with Peter and he heard all the gospel being told and the stories and all that, but Mark actually wrote down all these stories from Peter. And so Mark was around when Jesus was there, but in and out, there's some theories about whether he was a part of things or not. And there's some incidents later on in the book that we can see where there's some unique stories that come just from Mark compared to the other gospels. And that may be linked a little more to his personal connections. But we, historically, we really believe that much of this has come from Peter himself. And so what's interesting about that, and the reason why I bring this up now is because as we go through Mark, as we look at it, like I say, Mark doesn't give us a lot of detail. He kind of rushes through things and as he's putting it together. And I partly believe that that's probably because this is probably the first gospel that's written. So he's getting the stories out there. But even as he's getting the stories out there, if you look at the bigger picture of what he's saying, there's often a theme that is coming. He's not being lost in the details. He's kind of giving us a big picture of being able to go, hey, let's grasp this idea of what's happening. And I think we see some of that happen right here in chapter 2. We're not going to hit all of chapter 2 this week, but there's some themes that he's popping out and just throwing it in front of us that we have to wrestle with. So let's start here in verse 1 in chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat and the man laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now I want to stop right there for a moment, because many of you are probably recalling this story, thinking about the whole situation of this overcrowded room and this house where Jesus is teaching and everybody wants to hear and know what's going on and get a sense of this new teaching that Jesus is talking about and the craziness of all his miracles and all these things that are happening. And these guys show up, bring in their friend, and they lower him down in the house, and you can picture all that stuff. But what's really weird about it is how Jesus starts off this healing. He says, he sees their faith. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He doesn't say you're healed. He says your sins are forgiven. Now, think about this for a moment. if I was to sin against Cameron, is it okay if my mom says, don't worry about it, Mark, your sins are forgiven? They'd be like, no, my mom has nothing to do with what I did to Cameron. She has no authority over being able to forgive my wrong that went towards him. So who is it that can forgive? The only person that can forgive is the person that has received the wrong, right? So receiving the wrong, that individual can forgive, but at the same time, when you think about it, all sin is an offense against God, but often, too, it's an offense against others. And so for Jesus to say, your sin is forgiven, either means that this man has done something against him, or he has placed himself in the place of God. That's a bold statement to a bunch of Jewish people. You just don't throw things out like that and think it is going to go over well. Let's go on down here a little bit more. Down here in verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're not wrong. They're not wrong at all. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking and in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, as this comes together, one of the aspects of the story that I really like is the fact that Jesus throws out this thing that says, hey, which is easier to say? I like not using a lot of words, to be honest. I get up and I preach every week, and I use pretty much all the words I got for a week. And I find it like in most communication, I like to use as few words as possibly because it gets a little tiring, you know? Anybody like me? A couple of you. Okay, so yeah, you know, Mike's here. You can relate. So there's this reality. I like the fact that Jesus says this, but he's throwing out a point. This man is healed, and Jesus at the same time has forgiven his sins, which goes, okay, wait a minute. Is there a correlation here between his illness, him being paralyzed, and him being a sinner? That's a big question. Because to be honest, most of us kind of wrestle with the whole idea of karma. The idea that if I do something wrong, I'm going to receive something back bad. If I live a certain way, then I should be blessed a certain way. If I am doing something wrong, then pain's going to enter into my life. It's just what I deserve. And to be honest, the majority of us have this concept that we often carry, and it's a humanistic concept. It's not just a religious concept that comes out of the East. The reality is this has been going on forever. The book of Job deals with this same concept. Job's a righteous man, and he's doing great, and literally everything is stripped from him. His health, his family, his wealth, I mean, everything is stripped from him. And his friends show up on the scene and go, dude, obviously you did something wrong. Because there's no way God would do this to somebody who was righteous. And that's the way we think. even as believers, even when we know that's not the way it's supposed to work. That's the way we think. All right, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm a Christian, and I'm walking with him, and something bad's happened to me, so what's wrong with my relationship with God? Or I've done something bad, and obviously I'm not in good standings with God anymore, and can God really love me? And we wrestle with that. And we go back and forth with these ideas that we struggle with, that I have this sin nature, and in my sin nature, I deserve punishment or separation or the anxiety that comes with it. And so we wrestle with this whole concept quite often, even though we know the scripture tells us that's not the way it works. I want you to turn over to a verse here just to look at this really quick, because here's one in John chapter 9 that deals directly with this whole idea of sin and health. In John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, as he, when we're talking about Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in him. I just turned off my Bible. Is that even possible to turn off your Bible? Sorry about that. That's not the paper one. So the paper one I can't expand big enough to see. So here it is. So Jesus confronts this reality, and you think about it, his disciples, they immediately went to a place of going, all right, there's a guy that's born blind. Obviously him or his parents did something to deserve this. That's their mindset. They have the book of Job. But yet this is still the mindset. This is where it's at. And Jesus explains to them, no, this was done so that the glory of God may be displayed in them. Now that is a concept. That we may go through pain and suffering for the glory of God. That's a rough concept. The disciples, after Jesus had been raised from the grave and they had seen him and the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they went out and they preached the word, they were imprisoned. And they left the prison singing and praising the Lord that they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Paul said, hey, look at all the apostles, look at all the disciples. It's like God put us at the end of the assembly, at the end of this line. The Romans would come in and they would conquer a territory, and the people they didn't kill, and they would march into Rome and behind all the troops and all the glory and all the fanfare, and then would come all the captured people that were to become slaves, that were or tortured or whatever. And Apostle Paul says, we're like one of them. We're at the end of the assembly. We're at the end of the line. And we've been put on display for the whole world to see. In other words, he's talking about the pain and suffering that they went through for the glory of God. And why? You go, what glory does that bring? I'll tell you this. Man, when they're the ones that are delivering the news, they're the ones telling the story of what Jesus did, when they're saying, hey, he is the Son of God, and not only is he the Son of God, he takes away sins, and not only does he take away sins, he rose again from the dead. He is who we claim him to be, and we're willing to die for that. We're willing to lose everything worldly to be able to proclaim that. I don't know about you guys, but to be honest, being able to have that kind of a testimony from so many early believers that knew Jesus and knew the situation makes my faith all the more solid. Because I know myself, I don't want to suffer. I did something to my leg pickleball's evil. Amen. Amen. I did something to my leg, and it just irritates me. And when I have something that irritates me, it like I become a big baby, and it's like it just bothers me, and you know I don't want pain and suffering. I don't want to go through that. I hate it. I'm going to be very transparent here. It's one of the reasons why I don't exercise a lot, because I hate pain and suffering. I don't want to do it. And yet it's crazy to think that part of pain and suffering is actually comes into our life because God wants to be glorified through it. Does sickness, does pain come into our life because of sin? It does. Is it fully connected? That's a tough question. Because the big picture is yes. The reality is that pain and suffering, death, all that stuff comes into our life because of the fall of man. This is not the way God intended it to be. So the reality is all the stuff that we go through, all the suffering, all the sickness, all that stuff is related to the fact that we live in a fallen world. But on the flip side, it isn't a karma that you get what you deserve. That's not what the scriptures teach. Matter of fact, sometimes it's like, say, as we just talked about, sometimes it's almost the opposite of it. Sometimes we even go through worse in order to be able to bring God glory. So be really careful. There are some people that will sit there and say, well, all sickness is due to sin. And it's like, that's not what the scriptures teach. But all death, illness, all pain, all suffering is due to sin in general and the fact that we live in a fallen world. A lot of non-believers would sit there and say, well, if God is so loving, then how can we go through all this stuff? And it's like, God is so loving, and we go through all this stuff because of sin. And it's actually what he wants to rescue us from. And that sin exists in our life because we chase after, not God, we chase after, we create this dilemma because we want to satisfy our own desires. And our own desires have created this mess that we're in, a broken world that we look at and we realize is not perfect. Because what we've done is we've stepped in to play God and say, this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be in control. I am the one that's going to do these things. And so we do them and we wreak havoc. And we bring destruction upon ourselves. And so much of this pain that's in this world is not because God doesn't love us. It's because he's allowed us to chase after our own ways that we would come to an end of ourselves and go, we need a Savior. We need somebody that would rescue us from our own desires and our own folly. When Jesus talks about this as he goes through it in Mark, what's crazy about it is he confronts this fact that, hey, I have the authority to forgive sins. He places himself in the place of God. So much so the teachers are sitting there going, wow, did you just hear what I heard? Remember, Mark, this is chapter 2 of Mark. Mark is making it really clear. Jesus isn't pulling punches. He's making it really clear. This is not like a mystery. This is the reality that Jesus is making some bold claims right off the bat. Bold enough claims that eventually gets him crucified. But right here, they're like, did he just say that? I mean, God's the only one that forgives sins, right? I mean, we're on the same page here, right? Jesus just, what's going on? And Jesus makes a point of saying, hey, listen, I want you to realize that. I have the authority to do this. And so he makes this bold statement. What's really cool about that, I want you to look over here at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between the Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Wait a minute. Jesus forgave the sin and he hasn't died yet. What's missing? Jesus forgives the sin and he hasn't died yet. Could not Jesus just gone, hey, I showed up on earth. I'll let you guys know that I all love you and I care. There's a better way. And I forgive your sins. Why would he have to die if he has the power to forgive sins? Because that's not righteous. If I mistreat Cameron in a really bad way, yeah, Cameron has the right to forgive me. And that's cool. But at the same time, there's no righteousness. There's no justice in me being able to mistreat him with no consequences. So the consequences have to be paid for. If you look back here at the scriptures, let's start here in verse 24 again. And all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, Christ died. Our sins are forgiven. But his shedding of the blood actually paid our penalty. That is what we deserve. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. It's actually we've been made right. That's different. So if I've done something to Cameron, and Cameron says, hey, I forgive you, but then somebody else steps in and says, you know what, whatever you did to Cameron, I'm going to make it up for him. I'm going to cover that loss. That's even beyond. That's the atonement. The reality that for us, it only comes to a place of us being able to receive it in faith. It's not by our works, not by our efforts. It's nothing I can grasp. It's not this thing that I have to just have a mental capacity to be able to maneuver in my life. That's not it at all. It's actually literally as a child coming before God and going, you love me, you forgive me, and we're good. Guys, this is huge. I know you guys know the gospel, but this is huge because how many of you guys on a constant basis are wrestling with your sin and your sin nature, and it's like somehow or another this has got to be made up. Somehow or another this isn't good because I know you saved me, but I still have this sin nature and I keep doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, and this is rough. Well, here it is. Believe it or not, it's good. God's got you. It's been taken care of. That's all there is to it. It says, but I still I've done something wrong. What do I do with that? And it's like God's got it. If you can grasp that God's got it, what happens is all of a sudden in our heart we go, oh, I don't want to live here. But it's okay. No more guilt, no more shame. It's okay. God's got you totally. You are justified. You are set free. Your righteousness is in Christ. It is not in you. It is not in what you're accomplishing. It's not in what you do. It is in Jesus. It is not in us. It's okay. And the more we grasp love that flows out of the spot of being able to go, oh my gosh, I've messed up. And yet God still loves me. And he still cherishes me. And I'm still seen as righteous because of what his son has done for me, not by what I've done or what I've achieved or what I can think of or however I want to manipulate my spiritual life to be able to come to a place where I'm righteous with him, because I am righteous with him. It's been declared. It's done. Then love flows the heart. A place of being able to go, this is true life. This is life and life more abundantly, like Christ said we would have. This is the life I want to proclaim to others. That if we can live in a place where no more shame, no more guilt, to be able to go, it's okay. Then what's really crazy about it is our sin nature, it begins to fade. Because we don't even want to live there anymore. There's not even a desire for it anymore because God's got me. And why would I ever step into that again? Why would I? This is not a license to sin. This is the freedom from the captivity of it and all the garbage that goes along with it. Not only the temptation of it happening, but the garbage of shame and guilt that keeps it hidden in our life. God's rescued us. Matter of fact, a little later in Romans, he says it so well and so clearly. These are like, man, I love these verses. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You're his. You are children of the kingdom. You have a father who has spoke the universe into existence. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be fruitful. Because the more you are blessed, the more you are fruitful, the more he is glorified. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about life, real life, joy and peace and hope and understanding of what he has for us. These are the precious gifts that he gives us, being filled and saturated by love. Verse 33, who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who judges, or justifies, I'm sorry. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So not only has he taken care of our sins and forgiven us, but he's also sanctified us because he died on the cross. And not only has he sanctified us, he is now before God our Father, and he's interceding with us, for us. I mean, who can be against you guys? You are covered. Amen? Amen. I mean, this is the news that brings total freedom. That I got a Savior who not only forgave me and has the authority to forgive me, I have a Savior that actually paid my price, has atoned for me. And now he's risen again and he's at the highest seat and he intercedes for me. And Hebrews, I love Hebrews, where it talks about, man, even though we are messed up, he is not ashamed of us. Isn't that awesome? He is not ashamed of us. We are his brothers and sisters. I'm going to go back to verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news. That's awesome. That's totally awesome. This is what Jesus is proclaiming when he says to this invalid and says, hey, listen, it's forgiven. Be healed. Get up. Take your mat. Walk out. I didn't even get to the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, no, I better not. We're already a minute over. Dang. The next one, he goes and he finds Matthew. And I know many of you guys really love The Chosen, and The Chosen's really good, but it's not the scripture, okay? Because when he goes and finds Matthew, Matthew throws a big party and everybody shows up. So that's not the Matthew that's on Chosen. So just keep that in mind. Anyways, he throws this big party and everybody shows up, all these tax collectors. And what happens is the Pharisees come along and go, what's he doing? He's eating and drinking with tax collectors. Well, this is not a righteous man. And Jesus tells them, he says, hey, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinner. The doctor doesn't need the healthy. He needs the sick. Now think about that for a moment. When you are standing over in this section of your life and going, oh, I've messed up. I am not in the good graces of God. How can he love me? You don't know what I've done. Jesus says, yeah, you're the one I came for. You're the one I came for. Man, if there's been things in your life that you sat there and said, Mark, you don't get it. I don't deserve forgiveness. I've messed up. If there's things that are in your life that you're like, I am still wrestling with garbage and I want to get it right. Listen to me right now. You're the one Jesus came for. Those that think they got it all together and are righteous and above everything, they're just delusional. That's all it is. The reality is when the Pharisees thought that they were righteous and Jesus said, hey, I didn't come for the righteous people. It's really, really sad. Because all it is a perspective. They did not realize how arrogant and how sinful they were in their pride. If you wrestle with your sin, if you wrestle with the garbage in your life, grasp the reality that you're the one Jesus came for. You're it. He's for the sinner. Father God, I praise you. So often in myself, I think that I'm doing great. And the reality is I'm not. I need you. I need you every day, every hour. You are my righteousness. Father God, you cover over my sins. You have forgiven me. You have set me free. You have set me up and you called me your son. And Lord, I ask that you help us not only to grasp the reality of that love, but Father, that you would help us to shed all the stuff that holds us back, all the things that the devil would throw at us to say that you're not good enough. Father God, there are those that are here in this room that have not surrendered to you. I know that because they're wrestling with their sin nature. Father God, I ask that right now, in their heart, they need to come to a grasp and an understanding of what your son has done. That he has the authority to forgive. That he has died on the cross to sanctify and pay the price that they are atoned. And that he is now in front of you interceding for us. That he is not ashamed of us. That he actually came for us as sinners. Father God, our righteousness is wrapped up in him. And as you put it in Romans chapter 8, those that you have called, you have predestined. You have predestined all of us to be like your son. One day, Father, this world of sin will fade away. And we will be new. And forever we will glorify you. Because all of it is to your glory and not to our ability. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song of deep.